Now, this morning I want to talk to you about a hero of mine. When I was growing up, the only superhero I really knew of was Batman. It was on about 4 o'clock, so you come home from school, we had a black and white television set, about 12 inches big, and I would get to watch Batman. That was a superhero. And if you think about it, the world today is looking for heroes, aren't they? We've got the whole television set. I don't have cable anymore, but from what I have seen, there's superheroes, and everybody's got magical powers, and the world is looking for a hero. They're looking for somebody to look to give them hope. And I've got a few heroes in my life. Superman isn't one of them. But I think of my pastor, Pastor Pennell. He's been around at the same church for 40 years. And that's a huge thing to me. That's very impressive. I'm thankful with any man who is willing to stay in a place and just continue to serve the Lord no matter what. I think of Len Crowe. He's crazy. He's a crazy guy, but his faith in an even greater God is just amazing to me. And what the Lord has been able to use him to do because of his faith. I think of Brother Jessup was in the video, and I think of Phil Smith as well. Right now, they're really struggling with cancer. And, you know, even through this time, they're able to use that to be a blessing to others. You know, because they're there, and they're being faithful. And to me, that's a hero. You know, a dad who's willing to stick it out and stay home and to be with his family and to train up his kids, those are heroes to me. So I want to talk to you about a hero today in the Bible. I've got a lot of heroes that are alive right now. I've got heroes of the past, preachers, missionaries. But today I want to talk to you about Noah. Noah is a hero of mine. He was a man on a mission. Now, Noah was used, and he lived his life with purpose. He lived a life that was set apart. God used him in a mighty way to do something greater than himself. As we talk about Noah, I want you to see how we can apply this to our lives this morning. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the message. Lord, our Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord, and I pray that you would use your word to affect our lives. Lord, that we leave here being able to apply it to our lives and be changed because of it. Lord, we love you, and we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 6 to start this morning, but I want you to see that before Genesis chapter 6, not a lot has happened in the Bible. Now, a lot has happened, but we're not given a lot of specifics, okay? In the first five chapters of the Bible, we see creation, and then we see the fall of man after that. Cain and Abel is a big story in the Bible. Enoch was caught up into heaven. That's pretty exciting. But besides these main points, we're not told much about what happened prior to the flood, except that people became wicked. They turned their back on God. Now, if you were to do the math, it's approximately 1,656 years between the time of creation and the time of the flood. We get this by going back, Genesis chapter 5. We go through the lineage. First, there was Adam. And then there was Seth. We trace the lineage through Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And the Bible says that Noah was 600 years at the time of the flood. So through that history and the genealogy listed there, we are able to trace it back to this date. Now, I'm sure you would agree with me that this isn't a whole lot of time compared to the age of the earth now. And the fact that people lived for hundreds of years back then, it's not a great length of time. I mean, but we can figure out that around that time, the time of the flood, there may have been up to 750 million people on the earth at this time. It's a big number. But if you think about people living for hundreds of years and having children live for hundreds of years, this number can get big rather quickly. But the Bible says that they did evil continually. First, I want you to see that there was a great turning. There was a great turning. At one point, man walked side by side in the garden with the Lord. It talks about the fact that they walked together in the cool of the day. They were close. They had a great relationship. Now, it says only evil continually. Now, I know how it must grieve the heart of God for this to happen. I think of my children, and sometimes they mess up, but they willfully disobeyed the Lord. I mean, it breaks my heart when my child, you know, don't do this. and then they just turn around and do the exact opposite. I'm just like, oh Lord, how that must have felt to have the entire human race turn on him except for one family. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. I've got to turn there myself. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 say this. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8, encouraging. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verses 11 and 12. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all flesh was corrupt, had corrupted his way upon the earth. At this time in history, the world was so bad that God wished he had never created it. I mean, we think of right now as a bad time in the earth. I know right now I think, how much worse can it get? Sometimes we compare this time to the time of the flood or maybe Sodom and Gomorrah, and we think the earth is it's a mess. You know, it really is. Anarchy rules, you know, we're supposed to tolerate everything but God, where there is no real absolute truth. But Noah lived in a truly evil day. Now, we know the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. At this time in history, the whole earth was corrupt except Noah and his family. So we see there's a great turning. Next, we see there's a grand task. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. 6:13 through 17 says, And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This is a direction to Noah. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make it in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without, with pitch. And this is a fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and set the door of the ark. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy the flood, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven. And every thing that is in the earth shall die. Verses 22 says, Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So there was a grand task. He had to build an ark. He had to fill with every sort of creature, as well as his family, to protect him. Now, I found a really interesting thing when I was researching this. The word ark itself in the Bible, in Hebrew, is the word tiba. Okay? This word is only found one other time in the Bible. That other time in the Bible had to do with Moses in a basket. I thought that was really neat. One was quite large and the other was very small, but both were covered, both floated, and both preserved life. I thought it was really neat. A really neat example that God gave us, only twice in the Bible. Now, Noah had a big job ahead of him. I mean, the ark was huge. Converted into feet, the ark would be about 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 51 feet tall. That's massive. The Bible doesn't say how many people worked on the ark. We know we had Noah and we had his sons. Now, he very well could have hired other men. We know that this was a wicked time and people would make fun of him and he would warn that the end of earth has come. But, I mean, if they're receiving a paycheck, they might work for it. Who knows? But even still, Noah was not a master shipbuilder. But one thing I do know is when God is involved, really that's all that matters, isn't it? He can use us, really, despite our ability and most times because of our inability, because God will get the glory for it. I love attempting impossible things. I don't know if I'm just weird or if it's because I'm a guy, but if somebody challenges me with something, I like to take it on. Back in 1950, in the world of weightlifting, bench press in particular, there was a weight that nobody could surpass that weight. And I think it's really cool. I would love to be a muscle-bound guy. It's just never going to happen. But But the weight back then was 400 pounds. Nobody was able to bench press 400 pounds until Doug Hepburn broke through that amount. Now, in 2015, the number, instead of 400, is 730 pounds. That's crazy. In the same year, the mile was run at 4 minutes and 12 seconds. Now, it's held at 3 minutes and 43 seconds. People are attempting the impossible. Now, we'd both say that's amazing, and as I said, I'm not the kind of guy who would break those kind of records. In fact, the only time I run is really if somebody's chasing me. You'll never see me running besides that. Now, in high school, I did compete in a competition. It is nothing to brag about. One day, some of my friends were out. We were eating at a restaurant, the Golden Arches, McDonald's. And we had a cheeseburger eating contest, and I came in second place with 27. But that's not a good thing to brag about. Don't ever do that. I highly recommend you not doing that. But I like being challenged. I like doing the impossible. It doesn't matter what you're trying to achieve, though. There will be people that make fun of you. There will be people that scoff you. We have a bus route back at Heritage. I miss it. But every morning, the same people you'd see out every Sunday morning jogging. Do people jog around here? I mean, it's good if you do. Good for you. But we make fun of them. I mean, they're out in the rain, they're out in the snow, and they're jogging. I mean, I'm sure they've got a vehicle. They just want to jog, and we kind of poke fun at them. It's minus 30. They're jogging out here. But people, you'll have some grief for trying to attempt something. Now, I bet Noah was the type of guy, though. I bet Noah ate and drank and slept ark building. I'm like that. I don't know if you're like that, but if I have a task to do, I'll wake up in the middle of the night thinking, oh, now what about this? And I've got to write it down or jot a note on my phone so I can go back to sleep. Or maybe I'll just, I mean, I dream about these things. I'm a roofer right now, steel roofer, and I'm thinking about how to lay out certain things and how to make things work, and then, okay, I can go back to sleep now. It drives me crazy, and I'm sure my wife as well, because I talk a lot when I'm sleeping. But I bet he just ate this stuff up for 120 years. Such an enormous boat he was building. He had an impossible task to do, but he had God's help. God was in control, and he was in charge. What task has he given you to do today? For us, it's being missionaries to Belize. That's our task. We've had scoffers. We've had people say, you're crazy. Or what about, have you ever thought about your children? You're just being selfish, they'll say. Or have you thought about your future? I'm thinking, are you serious? You know, we want to serve the Lord and give him all that we have. And God will take care of us. I mean, I'm confident of that. We know the saying, where God guides, he provides. And we're sticking to that. We know that God has given us this task to do, and we're going to complete it. I've even had some friends, you know, we'll text them and say, hey, the Lord's called us to go be missionaries. I mean, close friends. They won't even reply back. That's so sad. I mean, if somebody wants to serve the Lord, good, great for them. I want to support you any way possible. I'm sure we'll have some other friends who kind of fall off a little bit. And that's very discouraging to me, but we know that we're doing it for the Lord. And then really that's all that matters. In Psalms chapter 84, verse 10, it talks about the fact that it is better to dwell at the Lord's house than to live in a palace, really. All that the earth can afford. And we're sticking to that. Like I said, we've sold our house. We're selling our house. We're getting ready to move down there and serve the Lord and let him take care of us. Seriously, though, we need to attempt impossible things. Now, I'm sure any of you or I, if we put our minds to something, we could probably accomplish some pretty great things in our lives, by ourselves even. And we might even say, oh, God, you know, thank you, Lord. God gave me the ability to do that. And that's great. But I think you would all agree with me that without God, great things really aren't that great at all. You know? Now, William Carey, a missionary to India, said this: I am not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. I've been a masonry for 13 years, and we built some pretty cool buildings. I did a twin tower, 17-story high-rise down right on Lakeshore in Barrie. I've been able to do some beautiful churches, retirement homes and different things. And some people say, wow, that's amazing. But in 100, 200 years from now, it's not really going to matter, is it? You know, so then why is it that we'd rather attempt great things on our own than to do it through God's strength? Is it pride? stupidity. Maybe it's a lack of faith. One thing I do know is that William Carey also said this: we need to expect great things from God, and we need to attempt great things for God. Let me propose to you that Noah had a great faith. He had a great task. And how was it that he was able to complete this task? Let me propose, as I said, that he has a great faith in an even greater God. Now, I also believe that he had a great handle, a good handle on a couple different areas of his life. His belief, he wholeheartedly believed that God had chosen him to complete the task, and that God himself would not expect him to accomplish this task by himself, but God would empower and enable him to complete it as he sees fit. So, Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6, this is one of the first passages that my kids learned in Bibles and in Sunday school class, and I really enjoy it to this day. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord. We know this. That's faith. Trust in the Lord. With all thine heart, it says. Now, that's a little harder. You know, with no reserves, we're trusting in the Lord to take care of us, to provide for us, and lean not under thine own understanding. Now, Noah, in the story here, he's never built a boat before. He has to trust the Lord. He's certainly not built a boat to this magnitude. When attempting the impossible, let's look to the one who spoke the earth into existence, shall we? Let's look to the one who hung the stars in the sky. He can take care of us, and he can help us through. As I said, the Bible says, with all thine heart, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We know the Bible doesn't say, he will make your paths straight. It says, he will direct them. Well, we're not promised an easy life. We're not. But we're promised that he will direct our paths. He will guide our steps. We know the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto thy way. And he's given us the Bible to help us, to help us get through our life as we're supposed to. He will direct us. He also had a proper behavior. He had a right behavior. He said, God gave me a task to do, and I'm going to do it. That would take perseverance, I think. I mean, it would take some determination to complete a task like this. I wonder if I were Noah, would I last that long? Would I last 120 years or something? What about 12? I mean, if Noah said, Dan Dinsmore, you need to go out and build this ark, would I last 12 months? Would you? If God gave you this task? There's a lot of things we give up on in life. But with God's help, we can do what he asked us to do. Now, he also had the best family in the world. And really, at this time, he was the only family in the world that was serving the Lord. But he had the best family in the world. And I'm wondering why. Well, I'm sure that when he was reading his when he was getting things from the Lord, he shared them with his family. I wonder, when God answered prayer, I bet he shared those. Now, did we do that? I'm telling you today, I fail sometimes. I don't share with my family as much as I should. What about heroes? Now, Noah didn't have anybody really to point them to at this time. The world was desperately wicked. But think about this. Think about devotions at night with Noah. Now, guys, gather around. Today I want to tell you about your great-great-grandpa Enoch. He walked with God. God took him away. That's something to be proud of. That's something. I mean, could you imagine that? I would daydream. I would nightdream. And I would think, Grandpa Enoch walked with God, and God took him. I could be like, that's my family. I could be like that. God could use me in a great way. That's just amazing. He had the best family in the world. Now, let's just be honest. In my personal family, I don't have the best family in the world. My parents were divorced at a young age. I've seen alcohol and drugs and different things and the effect it takes on you and family. But then I think we're all a part of the family of God, aren't we? You know, we have brothers and sisters in here that can be an encouragement to us. And we have brothers and sisters in here that we can be an encouragement to. Now, I point my kids to different people as heroes, people they need to look to. The door greeter, the one who just goes out and shovels the walkway when they need to, or picks up a piece of garbage, that's great to me. That's what I want my kids to be like. And I want them to have heroes like I do, pastors and missionaries and people from the Bible. He had a great family. We have a great family. We have the family of God here. Noah didn't have that. We can encourage each other and be encouraged by that. Lastly, I want to tell you about God's timing. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. We'll read it in a minute. But Genesis chapter 7 and 16, we're going to talk about God's timing. In life, there are many doors. Now, there are many doors of opportunity that sometimes we want to push open. There are other doors of protection that we want to close sometimes. Now, so often we try and make our own passage to perfection. Now, Lord, maybe if you could just work this out for me, just like I see this working out. Man, that'd be perfect for me, Lord. Well, let's let the Lord take care of this for us. Think about that door of the ark. Now, I can imagine Noah thinking about that door. You know, after 120 years, he's thinking, everything's complete, everything's just about finished, everything's going to work. But that door, I mean, you can't test the scenario. Is the door going to shut properly? Is it going to keep the water out? I would worry about that, just to be honest with you. It would keep me up at night thinking about that door. Everything else is taken care of. But that door. I'm guessing Noah put some thought into it. Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God has commanded him, and the Lord shut them in. We see here that God shut the door. Isn't that great? He took care of them, and he's in control. We know that when God does something, it stays done. We also know that God opened the door for him, but not in Noah's timing, in God's. Genesis chapter 8. 15 and 16 says, And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives, with thee. We need to remember to let God direct our paths by remaining faithful. So often we're looking for the next thing. I know I do that. We need to be faithful to the task that he has for us right now. Do you think Noah expected him to take 120 years to complete the ark? I'm the kind of guy who would be like, okay, at work, I'm like, yeah, this roof will be done in 3 days and it'll be on to the next thing. Moving on, getting on to the next thing. But he was faithful. he was faithful and he was content where God had him to be. Well, how do you suppose that after 120 years, he still knew that that's where God wanted him to be? Well, we know he followed the instructions. He was faithful to the task and he trusted God to show him what's next. Now, in my life, I struggle with this a little bit. I always knew from when I was young, after I got saved, I was in a conference at our home church, and the Lord really convicted my heart about serving him full-time in the ministry. And I knew that there was God. God had that for me. That's what God told me to do. But through the years, I was anxious. I was always looking for the next thing. I mean, I was faithful in church. I was doing everything I possibly could. But I was looking for what's next? Are you going to have me to be a pastor somewhere? Am I going to be a missionary? What am I supposed to do? I feel like I'm just, what's the next thing? After a long talk with some other people and talking with my wife, we determined that, you know what, we just need to be faithful. We need to let God have control. Our choir was singing, God is in control. And, you know, we need to remember that God is in control of our lives. I decided it was a Friday, that, I'm not going to push anymore. I don't want it to be my ways. I kind of tried to push doors open and make things work, but I finally decided it needs to be God that takes care of us. We were going to be faithful. We didn't let anything go. We continued to be faithful at church, do what I know to do is right. And one day I got a phone call from Phil Smith. He said, Dan, can you take a couple trips for me? I've got cancer. I just cannot go. Can you head these up? I said, sure. Well, I'll take care of them. I'll do anything. He's a great friend of mine, and I'll do whatever you ask. Sure. He said, well, they're kind of close. The dates are kind of close, and they're one after the other. I said, whatever you want. Just tell me where I'm going, and I'm going. The first trip was to Belize. The second one was to Newfoundland. That was great as well. But okay, I'll do it. Just trying to be faithful. To be honest with you, I did not want to go. Because God told me to just be faithful. Do what you know to do and just keep pressing on. And that was serving in the church and working for me. And I just didn't. I said, okay, I'm going. While I was on that trip, God just got a hold of my life. And he was really working and said, hey, Dan, this is where I've got for you. But it wasn't until I let God be in control of my life that happened. Now, I got to tell you, my next thought was, oh, no. I've got to tell my wife. Because we had just talked about, we're just staying put, we're not pushing for the next thing. Oh, well, let's see how this works. So I got home, and man, I tell her about every, I've been on 8 or 10 trips, and every time I come home, I'm talking to her for a day or two. Hey, we could really go here. God could have us be here. And I really didn't say anything because, you know, if you're a husband, if your wife, if she doesn't support you, it kind of knocks the wind out of your sails. You know, she's my biggest supporter, and I look to her for some guidance sometimes, to be honest with you. We're a team. And I didn't really say anything because I didn't want her to shoot me down this time. Because I knew God had it for me. How am I going to get through this, Lord? Well, she kept bugging me. I'm sorry, that's a bad word. She kept asking me questions. Let's put it that way. And she said, Dan, are we moving to Belize? I said, what? I mean, God was working in her life while I was gone. As you saw in the video there, it was nothing that I could do. I could never orchestrate a plan and make things fall into place to where she would be ready to go. She said, the Lord is working in her life. Showed her some things in the Bible and through some different situations. She says, I'm ready to go. Now, she would have followed me. She would have went with me. She would have served. But the Lord called her into this as well. And what a blessing that was. That was an answer to prayer for me. Just to see that God directed not only my life, but hers as well. And that's why, like I said, we're just ready to go. We're ready to serve the Lord there. We're giving everything up. The Lord has really blessed in the last year or two with work, and we're getting rid of everything we can. We're ready to go down there. It is under the crown, this country down there, so I can own some land. I can do some different things down there. I am not going down there to work. I'm going down there to be a missionary. But there are certain things I can do to supplement my income and therefore work in the community and build relationships, because that's very important. And we're giving it all to the Lord and trusting Him with that. Now, I hope you'll pray with me, and I'm so excited to go. But I just want to wrap this up and say that there was a great turning. In Noah's day, there was a great turning. Now think of our day today. It's a great turning. Think of 100. I was not around 100 years ago, and I'm sure you weren't either. But I'm told 100 years ago, a lot of people went to church. There was a lot of churches around. And Sunday, that was the day you go to church. They might not have been where they needed to be, but people, they tried. You know, today it's hard to even get kids to come out on a bus so their parents can get rid of them for the morning. It's just different. There's a great turning. We've got a lot of work to do. So as I said, there's a grand task. Back then it was an ark. Today it's proclaiming God's love to the nations. You know, I hear people say often, I wish God would come back. And to be honest with you, I do too. But I think of the task we have. I think of the world that doesn't know the love of the Savior yet. So many people who have just not heard, and I pray, Lord, that you just hold on just a little longer so we can reach them. God's timing. We need to be faithful to what God has for us to do. Just be faithful. Trust in Him, and He will take care. He'll provide, and He will direct your life as He sees fit. Now, just one more thing I'd like to get from this story. We've already seen that God shut the door for them in the ark. He shut it. He protected Noah and his family from the penalty of sin. Just like God made a way of escape for Noah, we know that when we die, we're going to go somewhere. We're going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. And He has made that way of escape for us through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, shedding His blood, and paying that penalty for our sin. He has made a way of escape for us. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, this morning, if you're searching, if you don't know the Lord is your personal Savior, we'd love to show you. We would love to show you how God loves us so much that He has made a way of escape. Though we're guilty of sin, that we can come to Him and He'll make that way for us possible. It's free. It's a free gift. And I just want to encourage you this morning. We got a grand task. We know God's in control, and He will help us if we allow Him to.